May I speak in the words of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. During lockdown, I've been trying to walk most days and once a week make sure that my walk is much longer than the usual daily one. As many of you know, I have always loved walking on the hills and love the countryside, always giving thanks that I live in a part of the world that is lush and bountiful and has hills and mountains in near distance. Recently, my long walks have taken me up Robinswood Hill or along the towpath, and as with any countryside walk, there are gates and paths to navigate. Some of the gates are easy to open and some are more complex, but each of them leads to a new view, a new path. Some of the paths are steep and windy and others meander. Some are slippery and some take you into the coverings of the trees, where if there were no markers along the way, you could easily get lost. If I were to ignore the markers and take my own route, I could easily slip off the edge of the quarry or find myself stuck somewhere instead of achieving the top of the hill and the glorious view of Gloucestershire and the surrounding counties. Our readings today are about gates and paths, joy and celebration, life and hope. But they are also full of warning about the consequences of following a path that ultimately promises life, but will do little to deliver it. Jesus talks about himself being the gate, but there is also a gatekeeper, someone who opens the gate for the sheep to come into the pasture and to go back out as well. As I thought about these readings this week, I began to think of the gatekeeper as God the Father, Creator Supreme, the one who has the authority and majesty over all things. And then Jesus' words, "I am the gate, but he is also the shepherd." In verse 2, Jesus says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." But if he is the gate, how can he also be the shepherd? As with many of Jesus' conversations, we need to figure out who he is talking to, and why. What is the context? Jesus at this point has healed a blind man who was blind since birth, and the Pharisees have then brought the man who now sees and his parents before them to testify to some evil, in inverted commas, that surely has been done. The healed man, who now has life in abundance, tries to tell the Pharisees that they are missing something huge. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing, he says to them. This is not what they want to hear, however, and so they judge him again, telling him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drive him out. Jesus hears they have driven the blind man out and comes to find the man. The Pharisees listening nearby ask Jesus, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus answers them with the discourse we have this morning. By driving the blind man out and asking whether this sinful, in inverted commas, man could teach them, they hold themselves up to be sinless, to be better than this blind man whom Jesus took the trouble to see and to heal. Jesus tells them that if they were blind, they would not have sin. But the minute they say, "We see," by effectively telling people we are better than you, Jesus says, "Your sin remains." In the passage from John, then, he is trying to expound further on this theme using their knowledge of the Old Testament. He's trying to show them who is not the shepherd and who is, by showing who has access to the sheepfold. Those who have access will always be the ones we least expect, like the blind man. The shepherd's identity is confirmed when the gatekeeper allows him to access the sheep. Jesus has been given access to the sheep by his birth and incarnation, by his death and his resurrection. Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees that it is the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, through the hearing and the listening to his voice, and the movement in and out of the sheepfold, the trust that comes from relationship, that is paramount. This relationship cannot be stolen. You can't take any shortcuts or demand it from people, as the Pharisees had done and were doing. Jesus is trying to show them that, as in Ezekiel 34, where the kings of Israel are depicted as the bad shepherds who endanger the flock, and God has to intervene and tend for God's own sheep until they can be put in David's care, they are doing the same. They have set themselves up as shepherds, but their behaviour demonstrates that they are really the thief and the stranger. They don't see that and are as blind as the man before he was healed. So what does all of that mean for us? Essentially, Jesus is also speaking to us about blindness and shortcuts. He's speaking to us about life and the path that will lead to it. As with many of Jesus' sayings, it can conjure up quite a pretty little picture in our minds, one of fluffy sheep on a sunny Cotswold hillside, perhaps. But actually, it is very harsh. It isn't fluffy or easy at all. To go into the sheepfold, to be a disciple of Christ, means going to the gate and in through the narrow way. It means trusting and working hard at our relationship with Jesus. We can't just leap over the wall or cut the fence and slip in. And we equally can't allow those things in the world that purport to give us life take over our thoughts and hearts. We can't allow them as strangers and thieves to steal in Jesus' place. In Jesus' day, the shepherd would sleep in the gate, protecting the sheep. It wasn't a gate as we might imagine with a complex hinge, but more akin to two stones either side of a narrow entrance. And it was between these stones that the shepherd would lie, protecting the sheep in the sheepfold from the strangers and thieves on the outside, and allowing them out into new pastures when the time was right. The sheep trust him and follow when they hear his voice. He does the same for each of us. He lies in the gate, protecting us and leading us. But if our minds and hearts are turned to the strangers and the thieves, it is easy to be led away to danger and not to pastures new and lush. As with my walk, we are at danger of falling off the edge of the cliff if we don't follow the markers. But what are those markers? And especially at the moment, how do we hear the voice of the shepherd? How do you hear the voice of Jesus? We have some clues in our reading from Acts. We are told the new church has devotion to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They gave as any had need. They broke their bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. There is a great sense of joy that resonates through this passage, one of people learning to live life in a new and yet simple way, recognising the joy that comes from fellowship and out of devotion and prayer. At the moment, we are all discovering new ways to live, and some of it is hard. A lot of it is hard, and particularly when there is no time frame, and this could last in some way, shape or form for many months. But what I have discovered, along with many who I talk to, is a new appreciation for the simple gifts of life. For many years, we have spoken about the need to try to resist the consumerist society that we live in, and it always seemed impossible for many to do. But now perhaps we realise that we don't always need to get coffee from Nero's. We don't always need to go shopping at the weekend. Those things really aren't all that important in the face of death and dying and loss. Personally, I have found a new rhythm to the day, and one that I have to say I prefer. It is one where I have the proper time for prayer that I have so often craved over the years, when instead I have shelved prayer to run to the next meeting or go and see the next person. It is one where I have taken much more time to listen with people rather than thinking about the next place I need to be. I've been able to be much more present to them and their needs, to their lives, their thoughts and their troubles, their sadnesses at this time, as well as their hopes too. It's a new rhythm of life where I am eating properly, no longer skipping lunch to get to the school or the meeting or the funeral, no longer eating tea at 10 o'clock at night just because there wasn't a gap in the day. It is one where I am much, much more in touch with my family. Virtually, yes, but I know much more about their lives and they mine in the last 7 weeks than perhaps in the last 10 years. It is one where I am much more in touch with God, and my relationship with the shepherd is deeper and closer. It is, of course, all set against the backdrop of the horror and tragedy that continues around us. And I wish with all my heart that I could hold and kiss those whom I love most. I know for others with children at home, space for devotion to scripture and prayer is difficult. There are others who have no space in the garden, are in small flats with restless children. And yet, more horrifically, there are people experiencing physical, emotional, and psychological abuse, all whilst trying to cope with lockdown too. There is so much to lament, so much to grieve for, and yet there are little shoots of hope as well. I'm not suggesting that it is easy to find those little shoots of green, but this is what the shepherd calls us to live. A life of abundance, not a life of shallow consumerism, and one that leaves us shattered and struggling. I wonder what it is that is giving you abundant life at this time. What might it be that you let go of in the future? And what are the important things that you will carry on holding as we go forward? Perhaps this time has a precious lesson for us all to learn about the sanctity of life over economy, love over hate, unity over division, healing over wounding. The shepherd calls us to life, love, unity and healing. The stranger and the thief call us to economics, hate, division and wounding. The stranger and the thief are tempting because their ways are easier. Make no mistake about that. Or they seem easier. The shepherd, however, by being the gate, calls us to follow him and his words. This is not the easy way. It is instead the narrow way. But it will lead us beside still waters and will restore our souls. It is not an empty promise. It is a promise that will give us hearts and minds that are strong with the love of Christ. One day, we will begin to make the long journey back to something that might look a little like normal life. But after such a time, is there and will there be anything like normal again? For me, and I hope for you too, a newfound gladness for the simplicity of life, for fellowship of the people you might have around you at the moment at home, or those on the end of the phone, or even those you are Zoom calling, for food, giving thanks for those who have farmed it, picked it, delivered it, and now enable us to still go to the supermarket to buy it. Giving grateful thanks for every mouthful, for taking time to really truly taste it rather than scoffing it and moving on to the next thing. For our homes, whatever shapes or sizes they might be, for the security that we find within them, and praying for those for whom home gives no security. For laughter, for all those silly little videos that are coming round, all the memes, all the bits on Twitter and Instagram. For the laughter that God gave into us when he breathed life into us. For the joy of life. for God and for our faith, which gives us hope even in the darkest of times, and will enable us all to live as people who follow the voice of the shepherd rather than the stranger. Amen.